in a mirror, that our reflection is to be the reflection of Christ here on earth. Though it won't be perfect, it is to strive. Our goal is to look like Christ. And it says in that verse in 3:18 of 1 Corinthians that we go from glory to glory. We grow in our stages of our maturity and growth in our Christian life. Growing is a privilege for us as Christians, but it's also an expectation on us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. I could not speak to you as mature spiritual men. Or the author of Hebrews in 5:12 says, by this time you should have been teachers. By this time you should have been at this level. They both have a sense of that there is an expectation for us to grow as Christians. Growth is an expectation of us. And in these texts, John is going to give us through the different stages of growth as we walk through our Christian life, as we grow in sanctification. What are the three stages that John is going to point out? We get a little break from the tests that John has been giving us. We get to evaluate ourselves in the tests that we've been taking, but now John is going to go to a checkpoint type of status and say, it's time to reflect. How'd you do on those tests, and where are you at in your spiritual walk? Where are you at in your maturity? Where are you at in your growth? Now, I know at times going through 1 John can feel like you're getting beat up a little bit, because I've been going through that same thing too. He's very black and white and to the point, and he doesn't leave a lot of room for breath. But John did not write this letter so that you doubt your faith or that you doubt your salvation. But instead, he is trying to confirm in the true believer that you do have eternal life. It's to bring eternal security. John says this in 5:13. He ends his letter by saying, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's not trying to bring about doubt in our hearts, but instead he's trying to confirm in you that you are a true believer. As you pass the test, as you take the checkpoints, it brings about a security in your salvation. That's John's goal. So take heart and be encouraged as we go through the rest of these books. I know it can at times feel like we're getting kind of sucker punches, like listening to a Paul Washer sermon. If you ever listen to him, he's very good at doing that, make you feel like that. But let's break down the stages here in our text. Start in verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Now, the first thing I want to address is the little children aspect, because he's going to use children in verse 12, and you're going to see children in verse 13. It's a completely different Greek word that he's using. The little children that we see in verse 12 is to accompany all of God's children. It is a unified way to say, you little children of God. Remember, John is in his 90s when he writes this letter, so there's going to be a lot of people who are little children when it comes to John's view of them. And he used it as a uniting way to say, everyone who is born again, every true believer, you are a little child of God. This is the first time that John's going to give us a break and grants us that we are in God's family. There's no test to take. He's saying, you've already taken the test. Here's the checkpoint. You're saved. You are not the one who says, guy that we've been seeing throughout the first few verses and chapters, but instead you're the true believer. You have eternal life. You're a child of God. I like to think of John as giving us a lunch break in between our tests. Or if you ever did two-a-days in high school sports, it's the middle of the break where you get to eat something quick and drink some water. It gives us a little bit of relief and tells us to examine ourselves. But notice that we are saved, that no matter what stage you're going to find yourself in as we go through these texts, you're saved. You're in the family. As Colossians 2:10 says, that you have been made complete. It does not change your standing with God, with the stage that you are in. We are equally forgiven, though we are not equally developed, is the way to look at it. And look at the way he ends it at verse 12. It is for his name's sake. We've been forgiven our sins. We get to enter into the family of God, not because of how amazing we were, not because he knew the level of growth and maturity we were going to get to, but instead it was for Christ's name's sake, that God would be glorified in our salvation, that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is glorified in our salvation. It's not because of us, but it is for Christ and His glory. That's why I like the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and there's a part of it that says, why should I gain from His reward? I shall not give an answer. There's no explanation of why Christ gets to be glorified in it, and why do we get any part of that? It's His mercy and His grace and His love and His compassion, and it says that we are in the family now. So before we jump into the stages, though, I want to tackle some misconceptions of spiritual growth that we see, especially inside the church, especially inside Christianity, that they can cause some dangers to us, some stumbling blocks, some pain in our hearts as we look at these misconceptions that we have when it comes to spiritual growth. The first one we kind of addressed already, that you're saved. Spiritual growth, though you might be young and immature in your spiritual growth, you are still part of the family. And so it's not a salvation thing at this time. You've already been justified, but your level of sanctification will look different. The second misconception is that regardless of what stage you're going to find yourself in as we go through these verses, it does not change God's love for you. God does not love you more or love you less depending on the stage that you are in. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, He would depart of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And God's love for you is to the end. He loved His disciples to the end. And we get to see the disciples in the Gospels, do we not? Would we say that their spiritual growth was always on point? They were arguing about who was the best one of them. They didn't see the whole picture. They were arguing about who the best one was. They left, they ran away. Peter denied Jesus. Their spiritual growth, but God still loved them the same. So whatever stage you find yourself in, it does not change God's love for you. Number three, it is not age dependent, or you're in a stage for a specific amount of time and then you get to go out of it. We're going to jump into this a little bit more when we get to the children's stage of our text, so I'm not going to spend too much time in it, but it is not age-dependent, and there's no limit of, I got to be in this stage for at least 2 years, or if I'm in this stage for 3 years, then I automatically go up to the next stage. That's not how that works. Number four, it is not directly related to the knowledge only. It is not directly related to how much you know only. A lot of people know a lot of things. A lot of people come to church, they get filled, they know the doctrine, they hear the Word of God taught, they go to the Bible studies, they know all of this information, they have knowledge, but they don't do anything with it. It does not move them to action. They're Christian consumers, just filling themselves with knowledge, but never growing in any of it because they're not using any of it. It doesn't bring their life to action, they don't share it with others. They come to the trough every Sunday morning, but they don't do anything with it. Number five, it is not directly correlated to how active or busy you are in church things. Unfortunately, we see this in American churches quite a bit, especially in the mega churches and the prosperity gospels. Now, these are not people who are exactly saved. This is the misconceptions of people who, these are the people who might say the one who says, like we've been reading in it, where they have told themselves they're saved and they busy themselves with a bunch of activities. They're the ones in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, many on that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your name and for your name? These are the people who make sure that they sit at the front so the pastor sees them in the morning. How much they give, the actions that they do for the church. Their focus is on how many activities they do, and they think that they're spiritually growing because of the amount of busyness that they are. But it's not grounded in truth. It's not grounded in love. It's not grounded where God has called them. These things are good things when it's done correctly, and we'll begin to see that. And then finally, it's not directly correlated to the success of those things. We know that to be true. Many churches in America are mega churches where the pastors are not mature in any way. They bank on experience and putting on a show instead of maturely handling the Word of God, and they're very successful at doing so. They have the numbers, they have the money, they have the big churches, they have the campuses. But are they mature? I would argue, are they even saved? Are they the ones who have fooled themselves? Jesus is our standard of spiritual growth. He's the one that we're looking to grow towards and to be Christ-like. Notice how he did not change his message. He never watered it down for someone. When the rich young ruler said, "Nah, I can't do that," and started walking away, Jesus was like, wait, let me sweeten the deal for you, because you'd be a great guy to have in the church because of your money and who you are. He doesn't do that. In John 6, when he preaches about grace and salvation and many followers start to leave him, he doesn't say, wait, don't go. Let me change it a little bit. Let me water it down a little bit. Instead, he looks at the disciples and say, are you going to go too? Would you look at the lack of success and say that Jesus was not growing in spirit and truth, that he was not the standard of spirit and truth? It feels icky to even suggest such a thing. So we can't base our success of ministry or success of things and to say that we're growing mature, that we're spiritually growing. So those are some of the misconceptions that we see of people saying, well, I'm growing because I do this, or I'm growing because of this, or I'm growing because of this. But John's going to point us out that here are the groups and here's the characteristics of the groups. And so let's look at those now. John in verse 13 is going to give us in descending order from the top spiritual growth that we are to achieve to the very bottom where we start out. And remember, as we go through these stages, that he has granted to us that we are in Christ. And so when we're in Christ and we're in the family of God, we're going to find ourselves in one of these three stages of our life. Verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Now, the word fathers here is not just speaking to men. Okay, we know this because of the text and the context of it and the way that it's used in the sentence. John says, little children, in verse 12. He says, children, at the end of verse 13. He's accompanied all people. It's no different than saying mankind. Though it's using the word man, it's including both genders, male and female. The same here, fathers. So women, you're going to be in this very same thing. It's not just excluded to men here. This is for everyone who is in the family of God. It says, fathers, you know him. So the characteristic here is that you know God. You know him from the beginning. This is the top of our spiritual growth, the fathers, the spiritual fathers. We see that word know that we've been dealing with in the previous verses, and that is that intimate relationship, that close relationship with God. You have grown in the grace and knowledge of God, of Christ. You have fought the battles. You have defended the faith. You have been on the front lines for a long time. You have sailed into many storms. And out of each battle and each storm, you have grown in more faith and grace, and you see the works of God. You know doctrine, but you don't just know doctrine. You know the God behind the doctrine. You know why that doctrine is. You know his heartbeat behind the doctrine. You don't see God as different or separate parts, but you see him as the sum of all the parts. There's a deeper level of worship, a deeper level, a depth of life. Your knowledge is not just gaining knowledge and knowing Bible verses and knowing doctrine, but instead it's something that flows into you, but not like the misconception where it's just knowledge. Instead, it's like a flowing river that flows out of you. It is not a swamp where water comes in and there's nowhere for it to go and it gets stagnant and stale and icky. But instead, it is like a river that flows out and breathes life into other people. Your walk with God is effective on others. You're able to disciple other people. It's a different level, a different depth, a different height of worship. It's no different than the relationship that you have with your spouse. When you first meet your spouse, you know them, you love them. Right, as you're dating and as you first get married, you know them for certain things. But it's not until you spend time with them and go through the battles of life with them and go through some conflicts and sail through the storms with them where you really start to know them and love them even at a greater level. This August, we'll be married for 12 years, and I can tell you I've grown so much, and I feel like I'm just starting to scratch the surface of knowing my wife. And as we spend time with God, as we spend time in those battles, and we see God and all of his attributes put together, we grow into spiritual fathers. This should be the heartbeat and the striving to get to that level of growth for every Christian. This is hopefully where elders are starting to fall into, is in this part of their spiritual walk. So that's the spiritual father stage. The next stage we see in verse 13, I am writing to you young men. It's the same thing as fathers, okay? This is for everybody. Young men, because you have overcome the evil one. This next group is the young men group. Their characteristic is that they overcame the evil one. This group has now leveled up from the baby stage. They're no longer crawling on the floor. They are now walking on their own. They are just getting into the battles. They're getting to the front lines. They're contending for the faith. They're being a witness. They're no longer passive in their church, but they are becoming more and more active in their walk with God. They're reporting for duty. Christianity is not a spectator sport, and they understand that now, and they're saying, I'm ready to get in the game, coach. Going to church is not going to suffice for them anymore. They want an assignment. They want something to do. They want to be a part of growing God's kingdom. They want to get plugged in. They are now, doctrine and theology is important to them. It's nice that God loves them, but now they want to know more about God. And they strive to know more doctrine and theology and who God is. And it says that they overcame the evil one. What does that mean? It means they have grown in discernment. They've grown in discernment. That the attempts of the enemy no longer shifts them and pulls them down. It does not create so much doubt in their life. Now, a spiritual father, he's going to have that, as we read in Psalm 92, he's going to have that built into the rock. They're not going to be swayed by life circumstances as often or as hard. They're going to maybe move a little bit, but they're going to keep their eyes focused on Christ. The young men, though they might get put down a little bit, though they might have a lapse at times in the waves of life and the struggles of life, they are going to go back to God. They're not going to be swayed by the struggles of life. They're not going to be drawn to false theology or false beliefs. They're not going to chase those things, for the Word of God is now going to be on their heart. And so when theology sounds different or they hear a gospel that's not quite right, they're going to know it. They're going to see it. They're not going to chase after it. In fact, they'll correct it. For they're growing, it says later in verse 14 that they're growing in strength. There's a vigor to them. There's a strength to them. They're working out and flexing their muscles now for God. They know sound doctrine. Then we get to the beginning stage. He says, I have written to you children because you know the Father. This is the last group that we see. Children is not the same Greek word here as we saw in verse 12. This is paida, which means little child. It's the same way that Jesus, when he said, bring the children to me, he was talking about little children, not those who are in that, but they use paida. It's one who's under parental instruction still. And it's always used with a sense of ignorance or somewhat of a level of maturity that's not quite there yet. So what's the characteristics of the child here? Is that they know the Father. And that's a good thing, right? That's a great thing to know the Father. They are in Christ. They are in the family of God. But their understanding of things is very elementary level. They're still in grade school. The relationship to God is that simply of Father, of Abba Father. They don't understand the magnitude of God, all the attributes of God. They're not even really interested in doctrine at this point, but instead they're driven by love. They're driven by love. That God saved them. And there's this almost way that when you first start dating and finding your wife, right, there's that kind of phase. It's like, wow, this is so amazing. Someone loves me this way, and I love them, and there's just this kind of unconditional love that's there. This is what they experience, and this is what drives them in the beginning of this stage. But they don't know the magnitude of what God does. My kids know me as dad, as their father, but do they know everything that I do? Do they know my work specifically? Do they know why I do the things that I do or why the work that we do? No, they might not know all of those things, but what they do know is their dad loves them and cares for them. And we see that in this group here. They might not know everything. They're just learning. They're just starting. They're immature in their faith, yes, but they know that their God loves them and they know that their Father takes care of them. They might be a little bit more self-absorbed as they look into how God loves them. They're not looking at how they can love God back yet. They're just eating the love and learning as much as they can. They're attaching themselves more to relationships and experiences than they are to doctrine at this point. And their discernment is not quite there yet. We see in 1 Corinthians 3:4. And if you want to look at a group of people who are saved but not really growing in maturity, you can read 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church was, the church of Corinth was struggling in their spiritual growth. Paul writes four letters to them. We only have two that we have in Scripture. I only can imagine what he wrote in letters 3 and 4 to them. But he's correcting them. It's a book of correction. And in verse 3, 4, he says that they're arguing. As some said, I follow Paul, and others say, I follow Apollos. It's more about the relationships, who they liked better, who sounded better to them. And Paul says, what are you guys talking about? It's the same doctrine. We're doing it for the same God. We're speaking the same truth. He corrects them, but their goal was, I like this more. And they're focused on that more so than the God who wrote the doctrine, the God who is behind the doctrine. We see it in Ephesians 4:13, right? And I've been referencing the waves. They're tossed by the waves, and they chase false theologies, right? The waves of life that come crashing down when you're in the children's stage really crashes you down. Your Christian life is like this while you're in the children's stage. I trust God, I love God, it's awesome, something happens, and you're just like, nope, doubt it now. What is going on? I thought he loved me. And you just get tossed around by the waves of life, by the circumstances of life. You're not grounded in the solid rock yet. You haven't been through enough storms yet to be able to trust God through. You're like Peter who just sticks out his hand and says, well, this is the last thing I can do, save me. God loves you, and you know that, and he will come down and reach out his hand and pull you up. But you get swayed by doctrines that are not true. And the devil likes to target this group. We see that you overcome the evil one. In the children's stage, he's there, and he's fighting you, and he's trying to pull you in all different directions. We should not be trying to get comfortable in this group. We should try to grow out of this stage as fast as we can, and as spiritual young men and spiritual fathers, our goal is to disciple those who are in this growth stage, at that part of their stage and their walk, to get them out of the child stage. Now, there's two subgroups within this group really quickly. The first group that find themselves in this group is where we all start when we just come to saving faith in Christ. We're just new to the faith. We're freshly converted. This is new to us. We might have been in church for years, but we're now officially, finally saved. We understand the gospel. We have Jesus in our heart. He is our Lord and Savior, and our sins have been forgiven underneath what he has done on the cross. And so we're just starting this out. This is where we all start out in the beginning. We don't start as young men. We don't start as spiritual fathers, but instead we start at this baby stage. And it does not matter your age. It doesn't matter your age. My father was recently saved, and I would say he's still in this children stage, as he was just recently saved about a year ago. And he was 60 years old. It doesn't matter your age here. You can still be in the children stage. And there's no stage of, oh, I've been in here for now 3 years. I've been saved for 3 years, so I must be now out of that children stage. No, because that's the second subgroup. It is the group that has been in this stage for a long time, that they've never officially grew up. They've been saved for a while, but they're just in that infant stage. They never grew past that stage. What are some things that hinder them from getting past that stage? Well, one I can see, especially in American churches, is they're not under strong preaching. They're not under strong preaching. They're fed milk, fed what they want to hear. They're fed surface-level things. They're never challenged. And if they are, it's a very basic level. They never get the meat of the word. They never dive into the doctrines. So that's one. They never are under strong preaching. And then two, they never develop the understanding of serving the Lord. They're never willing to put forth the work into serving the Lord. Probably because of the teaching tells them they're fine and just come and give money and jump around and raise your hands high enough and do all these things and actions, right? And then you're good, you're growing. But there's no meat behind it. They don't serve the Lord. They don't put forth the work. They don't put in the time to know God. It's no different than working out in a gym, right? As we work out, as we grow in strength and endurance, and we grow in muscle. The same with our spiritual life. We have to put in the work to grow it. We have to get ourselves under solid teaching. We have to dive into the Word of God. We have to look upon Christ. We have to serve. So we have the spiritual fathers who know God, who have walked many battles, who have seen many things, who know the God behind the doctrines. They don't just know doctrines, but they know the God behind them. Their life is just a constant flow of life and truth into others. Then we see the young men who are just coming out of the children's stage, or they are in this stage for a while. And they're fighting the battles, and they're contending for the faith, and they're getting off the sidelines. And then we see the children who are just learning, who are just growing, who love God, but they need some help to get out of the child stage. Now we're going to see John be John here. And what I mean by that is he's going to repeat now. He's the great teacher. And what he's going to do is he tells us things, and then he's going to go back and say, well, this is what I told you. He's going to tell us stuff, and he's going to be like, okay, now I'm going to dive in and tell you a little bit more about what I told you. Like I said, he likes to repeat himself. He likes to make sure that we're getting it, that we're hearing it. And so he's going to tell us what he's already told us, this three stages, and now he's going to repeat it. But I want you to notice a couple things as he repeats in it. He's going to add something, he's going to take something away. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Nothing changed there. Nothing new needs to be told to the fathers. They know God. They understand what they've been told. There's no rehashing that is needed. They know what he is saying. Then he goes to the young men. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. There's that word strong that maybe wasn't in there. And then he says, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Before he just said you overcome the evil one, but now he says, for you the word of God abides in you. Right there he gives us the glimpse of how we grow, mature. We abide in God's word. And the word abiding is to remain or to reside in. That the word of God remains and resides in our heart. That it is what brings forth the good fruits. It is what builds us and strengthens us and encourages us and helps us get through the battles. It points us to Christ, that we see Christ. We see God and the attributes of God. He has revealed himself in his word, and that is where we should spend our time to get to know him, to put in the work, is to get into God's word, gives us power to fight the battles. It says that you are strong and you overcome the evil one. The word overcome means to prevail. We are prevailers. We overcome the enemy schemes that he puts on us. We are overcomers through Christ. Don't forget about that. We are overcomers through Christ. Through Christ and through the understanding of his word, and as we grow in spiritual growth and maturity, our conflicts become conquest. Those waves in our lives that come and crash, they become testimonies for others to see how we handled them. And our life, just like in the spiritual fathers, our life speaks out just out of the lifestyle and the way that we live our life. We are the reflection of Christ to others. We are to know and abide in God's word. So John has added some things for that group. He's added some to abide in God's word, and he gives us a hint of what spiritual growth and how and what weights we need to be lifting is God's word. But notice what he took away. He did not repeat children. He did not repeat the stage of children. Now, it doesn't tell us why. There's nothing in here that tells us why. But as we read this letter, we know that John has done everything very direct. He is laser focused in everything that he has done. So there's a point to him leaving this out, of not repeating this stage. And I believe it's to show that this is a stage that we are not to remain in very long. He doesn't want you to get comfortable in this stage. I'm not going to repeat this stage, for I want you to grow out of this stage and to grow into young, mature men and to grow into spiritual fathers. Do not stay and be delayed in this children's stage of your walk. So the question then becomes at the end, where am I? What stage am I in? If you look at these three stages and you look into your heart and you look at your life, what stage are you in? Now, I don't want to assume the first part, that you are, as in verse 12 says, a little children of God. And so if you are not even in one of those stages, if you're not even in the child stage, you're not even in the family of God yet, do not delay, because today is the day of salvation. Do not delay in it. As we read in verse 12, your sins are forgiven as you come to Christ. And as he ended that verse by saying, it is not because of you, it's not because of the amount of good works that you have added up. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to save yourself. But God, because he loved you, sent his son to live the perfect life that we cannot, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can become completely righteous in God's eyes. Because when he sees us and our brokenness and our sin, he sees Christ's righteousness laid upon us. It's a free gift of grace. It is mercy that we do not deserve. And so do not delay. Start the growth today. Start the journey today. Know God is your Father and that he loves you. What a great joy we have in that we know that God loves us. For the rest of us, quickly, some questions to ask ourselves this week to help us gauge where we are at. Ask yourself, how much like Christ am I looking? How much of Christ am I looking? If I would go into certain places, would people see Christ in me? Am I growing, or has my growth become stagnant of recent? Is there really no growth in my life? Ask yourself, what areas of my life am I immature in? And if you're struggling with that, ask your spouse. I'm sure they're able to help you out with that answer. But then ask yourself as well, what areas have I grown in? Give yourself some grace and affirmation and build each other up, right? Ask, what areas am I immature in? What areas could I focus on in prayer and in study and help, and God helping me get to that mature growth in that area? But then also, hey, here's an area I've really seen you grow in. And affirm each other and be there with one another. So ask yourself those questions this week. How much of Jesus am I looking like? Am I in a time of growth, or has it become stagnant? What areas of my life am I immature in? What areas have I grown in? And then some points to help us grow into the stages. Get under the ministry of God's Word. Come on Sundays and hear solid teaching. And if you like to listen to sermons throughout the week, make sure that you're listening to solid men who teach Scripture. There's a lot of churches out there that say they teach the Bible, but they're teaching about the Bible. They don't actually teach the Bible. And so get yourself under solid teaching. Have your own Bible studies and study God's Word on your own. It should be a daily meditation. Join the Bible studies with other people. Getting in together with a fellowship with and getting into God's Word together grows us. It's a chance for you to be discipled or to disciple others. It's a great way to grow in it. And then let the knowledge, what I call head, heart, and hands, let the knowledge go into your head. Then let it go into your heart and bring and move you to action, and then go do the action with your hands. This call of growth is not just for pastors or elders or missionaries, but it's for every single Christian to grow and to know God's Word and to be spiritually mature. For we all have a mission field, do we not? Our homes, our workplaces, the schools, the neighborhoods. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then finally, after we get God's Word in, this is the hands part, engage. Engage. Engage in the church. Be a part of the church. Don't just show up and then leave right away, but engage. Grow in fellowship. Pray for other people. Join the Bible studies. Come to church on Sundays. Be engaged in what God is doing. And I want to close with this in Philippians 3. Philippians 3:12. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's know that we are not there yet. We have not beheld it yet. And if Paul is saying this, that's true for me too. But what do? We keep our eyes forward, keep our gaze upon Christ, press on ahead, put in the work for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, as we looked at the stages here in our walk with you, Lord, help each one of us this morning to begin to examine our hearts. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. Lord, grant us the ability to see the areas that we do need to grow in. Lord, help us to be honest with where we are at in our walk as well. Lord, for we know, Lord, that we are in the family as we go through sanctification, but Lord, help us to be mindful and to be honest with ourselves, to not trick ourselves or deceive ourselves or to put ourselves in where we want to be, but Lord, where we are at. So Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Give us the eyes to see. And Lord, challenge us this week, Lord, to grow. Lord, whether that be through spending more time in prayer, spending time in your word, asking to be discipled and to have someone to disciple. Lord, all of those things, help us to begin to think of ideas and put ideas and desires in our hearts to grow, Lord, as this is a call to all of us, is to spiritually grow. And Lord, help us to begin to be strengthened and encouraged to grow. We are so thankful for the growth that you've already given us. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what stage we're in, you love us and you're with us and you walk with us. And we always know that no matter what stage we're in, we can look up and say, our Heavenly Father loves us. Help us to remember that and hold on to that. in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.